Thanks, brother. It's good to know I still have a job. Well, did you clap your hands and stomp your feet and find your gospel beat? All right. It's good. It's good to be back. And like I said, it's good to know I still have a job. My keys still worked when I came in this morning. And you might think I'm a little rusty, but I actually did a little preaching while I was away. I preached three times, but it all just happened to be in 1 week. But what a great series that we had for the month of May, and I'm just so glad that those guys were willing to come and to share, and all of them were excited to come back and to share with you from God's Word about people that had influence over others, but also just to say thank you to this church and for the influence that this church had over their lives. And just imagine the impact that this church is having on ministry really around the world. Jordan and Jeremiah are still in located ministry and have been for several years, and they're ministering to people who are going out and sharing the gospel. Jeff Badger is going over to Haiti, right? Rick, Stacy ministered in Lansing, and then they were up at Marquette, and then he was back, and he's retired shortly and then started ministering again. And so he, again, just having impact around the world. Each of those guys has mission committees that are giving monies around the world to spread the gospel. And so the impact that this church has had around the world has been huge. And so that was the point of that sermon series, and so I hope that that's what you took from that, but also that we've challenged ourselves to say, who's next? Who's next that we're going to raise up in a capacity to go into full-time ministry work that they too will go on and have an impact around the world? Is it one of our kids that we just need to pray about, that God will lead them to full-time ministry? Is it someone we have in our church that second career, it's time for them to transition? They've been calling on their heart, or God's been calling on their heart to lead them to go into ministry, and now's the time to take that leap, and how we can pray for them and support them in doing just that. And maybe it's not full-time ministry. Maybe it's just teaching our kids to know and love Jesus so that when they leave the nest, they're ready to go worship and be part of a small group and maybe go on the mission field for shorter, long term and have impact on their communities as well. So I hope that that's what you took from that series and that we're challenged by that, with the impact that we can have as a church going forward. All right. That sounded like a sermon. That was just a freebie. I'm just getting started. All right. Let me pray for us, because we're entering a series today on prayer, and no better way to start it than to pray. Right. So here we go. Father God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this church body, the love and support. I know that they show me and my family personally that we could, for the month of May, just have some time of vacation and refreshing and focus on some other things other than needing to preach each week. And so I'm just grateful for that and their support through that and encouragement. And Father, as we now get back into the swing of things and just want to look through your word, pour through your word about what it means to be people who pray well and just pray often, that you would teach us what that looks like. And Father, may we just find that in ourselves to communicate with you daily, ongoing, knowing that you're listening. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. So like I said, we're starting this series just for three Sundays on prayer. And our whole overriding theme this year has been reset. We're coming out of this pandemic and we've had to reset church. We've gone from being online and a lot of people being online and masks and no masks and hand sanitizer and whatever else and coming in wrapped in a bubble wrap or whatever. And we're kind of transitioning out of that. But as we're transitioning out, we've had to reset what church is. This fall, we're going to have to reset discipleship and our Titus 2 and our base camp and faith training classes and all of those different things. And we talked about resetting who Jesus is and making sure our relationship is right with him first. And we talked about resetting marriage for several weeks, going through the Song of Solomon. And it's time now that after we've reset influence, that we reset our prayer life. I don't know if during the pandemic you took our suggestion or our challenge, but at 4:06 every day, my alarm would go off on my phone. Because Philippians 4:6 says to pray and ask God for it, and he'll grant that, and he'll listen to you. And so at 4:06 every day, my alarm would go off, and sometimes it was the middle of a store. Sometimes, I remember I was doing something with Tim, and Tim's like, it's 4:06, let's pray. He's like, all right, let's pray. And so we were just lifting this up to God in prayer, asking him to relieve this world of the virus. But I don't want it to stop just because we're coming out of the virus. I want it to keep going. And how can we continue this process of praying and praying faithfully and pouring ourselves out before God? Well, prayer is a fascinating thing to me. Because when we pray, what are we doing? We're communicating with a God who what? He knows everything we're going to say. He knows everything about us. Have you ever been in one of those prayer times where somebody says, "And Lord, be with Jim and his wife Ethel and their three kids, Tom, Dick, and Harry, and their dog Gertrude and their cat Max, as Jim is dealing with some heart things, but it looks like he's going to be okay, and they live on 231 Walnut Street." And it's like, God knows all of that stuff, right? Why am I communicating stuff to God that He already knows? Why does He want that from us, to hear from us things He already knows? Prayer is fascinating. It's fascinating to me because I think God, who is an unchanging God as far as His essence and who He is, yet when I pray, oftentimes I'm asking Him to change something about His world. I'm saying, "Will you work against biology and take the cancer from this person and just throw it in an ocean somewhere so that that person can be cured of that cancer?" And I'm praying and asking God to change something about His world. And we think, well, God's unchanging. Would He let that happen? We look in the Old Testaments, and what do we read about Moses? God's like, "Moses, Aaron, back up. I'm wiping out the whole crew of them, and I'm starting over with you guys." And what does Moses say? "No, don't do that." And God relents. And so is that the power of prayer? Is that what God can do when we talk and communicate with Him? Is that God changing His mind? Prayer is just a fascinating, fascinating thing. What does God want to hear from us? What does He not want to hear from us? What kind of heart should we bring when it comes to God in prayer? Well, I want to talk today about a conversation that the disciples had with Jesus. And we learn about the disciples in these four books in the New Testament, and we call them the Gospels, right? Oh, by the way, good morning if you're watching us online. Good to see you guys again as well. Love you. Thanks for joining in. And I forgot to welcome everybody. Thanks for being here. If you're a guest today, we especially welcome you here today. All right? We do love you. All right? I'm out of practice. A little rusty. All right? So anyway, we have this conversation with the disciples. We find out about the disciples in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is where we read about Jesus' life and ministry. And when Jesus started His ministry, He chose these 12 guys, which we refer to as disciples or apostles, to follow Him. And disciple is just a word that means follower of, right? So these disciples were following Jesus. Well, Jesus had a lot more than 12 disciples. When He fed 5,000 men, which probably meant there were 20,000 people on this mountainside, many of them, I probably wouldn't call all of them this, many of them were disciples of Jesus. They were following Jesus. So He had thousands of disciples, yet 12 in particular that He personally called to say, "I want you to follow me." He then sent them on a mission, which made them apostles, messengers. But He also sent 72 other people on a mission, so they're little A apostles, but we still call this group of 12 the chosen disciples, maybe capital D disciples or a capital A apostles, because we want to distinguish these guys, this group of guys that Jesus said, "You, I want you to follow me." And what do we know about these 12 disciples? Some of them were fishermen, there was a tax collector. There's some deep thinkers among this 12. But what we know about Jewish men in particular is that when they were growing up, they went to Jewish boys' school because that's what they did. That's what their school was. You will go to Jewish boys' school and you will memorize the books of the law. Genesis through Deuteronomy. You will memorize the books of the law. And afterwards, they would want to become a rabbi themselves. That's what every dream for a Jewish mother and father were for their son, and what every boy wanted to grow up to be. Today, it's an NBA player because there's millions of dollars. Back then, it was a rabbi because there was no money involved, and you walked around all day and had people following you. I don't know if it's the same or not, but anyway, that's the difference between then and now. They wanted their boys to grow up to be rabbis. So if there's one thing that they were going to learn as someone who was growing up in Jewish boys' school, was what? Probably how to pray. In fact, I would imagine that every school lesson started with, "Let's pray to God," and the rabbi got up and looked around the room and said, "We really need a lot of prayer in this room," right? He said, "Let's pray," and I'm sure that they heard over and over, "Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray." And so, the disciples, while they said some crazy things while following Jesus, One time, James and John said, "Can we sit on your right and your left hand when your kingdom comes, Jesus?" And we look at that statement and we think, man, that seems very prideful. It seems very arrogant for them to want to be on Jesus' right and left hand. We heard them say, "Show us a sign." And we're reading all the scripture and like, "Show you a sign? Are you kidding me? This is Jesus. He's healed people and cast out demons. What more of a sign do you need?" And they've said some crazy things. But there's one thing in particular that to me strikes me as a very odd statement that they make to Jesus. And we find it in Luke chapter 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we don't know which of the disciples. We could guess. I mean, what would be your first guess of the disciple that would ask that question? Peter, right? He's always the one sticking his foot in his mouth or just blurting out something at whatever time. Probably Peter, but we don't know. Lord, teach us to pray. And we think, why would they be asking Jesus to teach them to pray? These are Jewish boys that grew up going to Jewish boys' school, probably praying over every single meal, probably if they're following the Shema, praying constantly throughout the day, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Shema that they would repeat over and over. They know how to pray, but there was something different about how Jesus was praying. That they would say, Lord, one that we surrender to, the one that we put above ourselves, you teach us how to pray. They had observed Jesus praying and said, we want to pray like that. It's not or much different, I don't think, than when in the book of Mark we read about Jesus teaching in the synagogues. And even though people had been going to the synagogue week after week and hearing from scribes, men that's what their job was to do, study God's word and then relay God's word to the Jewish people, that Jesus came and taught, and they were just blown away by his teaching. And they couldn't believe what they were hearing coming out of his mouth. I think in the same way, when they heard Jesus pray, they thought, we need to learn that. Teach us how to pray. And then they go on to say, as John taught his disciples, referring to John the Baptist. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, I know in the book of Matthew, there's a longer version, and then in the song we make an even different version that ends with, Thou art the kingdom and the glory and the power. You didn't take the hint. I made a fool of myself up here singing, and you wouldn't join in. Thank you very little. Yeah, right. We add all this to have this big crescendo about this. But Jesus simply says, when you pray, just pray this way. And how does he start? Lord, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to pray to a God whose name is hallowed? To a name that is so great, that is so wonderful and so powerful, that when we start our prayer, before we dive into any laundry list of things that we want God to fix in our lives or to change about our life, that we stop and recognize who God is. And I think there's a secret when it comes to figuring out how to pray and starting our prayers with, hallowed be your name. And I'm going to start in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, if you remember, Moses was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he was leading them across the desert, the wilderness, to the promised land, Canaan. But did he take a direct route? No, he took them on this way, wild and crazy ride to get there. And where did they go first? They went to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where God first spoke to Moses. And what did he get when he was at Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments. This is audience participation. It's okay. The people on camera, they're all right. You can answer as well, all right? Answer in the chat thing. What did Moses get on Mount Sinai, all right? You can put that in there. Yeah, you got the Ten Commandments, right? Whenever you hear somebody say Exodus 20, think Ten Commandments, because that's where one of two places where we read the Ten Commandments listed for us. So we had the Ten Commandments. He's going up to get these laws that God is saying, this is what it means to follow me, for me to be your God and you to be my people. And in Exodus chapter 20, this is what happens. Chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. Now when all the people, all the Israelites, saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, apparently the mountain didn't hear about the Surgeon General's warning. That might be funny later. The people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, you speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest what? Lest we die. They were afraid of God. They had this fear of God. Why? Because when they were approaching the mountain, what happened? Lightning, earthquake, a mountain is smoking. Yes, I'm backing up for a second and saying, I don't think I want to go up there. There's some things that we see in life that we're attracted to, right? Some people see a tornado and are like, I want to rush and see that tornado. Most of us are sane, however, and we say, I see a tornado, I'm going this way. They saw a mountain smoking and lightning and thunder and earth quaking and shaking. So they said, we're not, tell you what, Moses, you just relay the message. We trust you. You seem like a good enough guy. We're not talking to God because we might die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you. That what? That you may not sin. See, Moses said, don't fear, but fear. He said, don't fear for life or death, but fear the God that created life and death. So that what? So that it might keep you on a path where you don't sin or fall away from the same God that wants to be your God. There's a healthy fear of understanding who God is and what he created and how he did it. And then there's this other fear of don't fear about life or death because we fear the one who created life and death. You remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah's one of our favorite ones. We like to paint on the walls the big happy whale-looking thing on the walls in our baby's bedroom and all that. You do realize that whale, like, swallowed him and puked him out on the ground, right? We don't ever paint that on the baby's walls, do we? Yeah. We have the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is a great one to read, especially if you're a middle school boy, or if you have a middle school boy, sixth grade, fifth grade boy. This is a great story. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 16. Now, how many of you think it was a whale that God used to swallow? Yeah. I think so, too. I don't know. I mean, God could have created some special fish for this moment. But, you know, just using my human brain, I think, a whale makes the most sense, right? Anyway, so Jonah is told by God. And we know that this story, some people call it a fable, but Jesus references Jonah. And we know that this is not the only time in the Old Testament that Jonah is referenced, right? He's talked about as a prophet. I think it's in either 1 Kings or 2 Kings. So we know that he's a real person. And so, and Jesus referencing said, this is a true story, Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, he's told to go to Nineveh and tell, go preach the word, let him know that I'm going to destroy it. God says, I'm going to destroy this place, you need to let him know. And Jonah says, okay, sure, I'll go right away, right? And he bolts the other way, kind of like the Israelites saw the smoke, and they're like, we're not going up there. Jonah didn't want to experience the smoke and the fire, he just wanted to go. And he got on a boat. As he got on the boat, he went down to the lower level and started sleeping, and then what happened? God said, you know, when it's my will, Jonah, you can work against me if you want, but I'm going to win. And so the waves come up, and the wind's going, things are tossed and turning, and things are going nuts on the ship. And these guys that are experts, professionals, they do boats for a living. They knew when storms were coming up or where they weren't coming up, and they were terrified. They go down, Jonah's sleeping. They say, what are you doing, sleeper? Get up here. Pray to your God. Who is your God, by the way? Oh, well, funny thing, fellas. I worship the God that created the winds and the waves. What? You worship that God and you're down there sleeping? Pray to him. Tell us what to do. And he said, what do we do? And he said, you need to throw me overboard. Now you would think at this moment they were probably ticked off enough that they would have said, okay, who's going first? But instead, they try to row faster, saying, if he worships the God that handles the winds and the waves, and we throw him overboard and just ticks him off more, we're all done for. And so they pray, and they throw him overboard. And what happens? The winds die down. The waves calm as they were supposed to be. In verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, then the men, these guys that were on board the ship, they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They were converted to God-fearing people in this moment. But what happened? They feared the Lord exceedingly. We go into the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus is teaching some people and he's in a home. And people are trying to get to Jesus. Why? Because he's healing everybody, right? We all want to have the front row center for this kind of event that's taking place. Jesus healing, Jesus teaching. And these friends have this guy, there's a friend of theirs, he's a paralytic. They're like, how do we get him to Jesus? This place is packed. And so what did they do? You know it. They lowered them through the roof, didn't they? Took the tiles off the roof, and they start lowering down. That added some fun to the concert, didn't it? A concert's so much greater when you have something coming down from the ceiling. And that's what happens. Jesus is teaching, he's probably healing, and then suddenly, whoop, there's this guy coming down out of the ceiling. And Jesus said, get up, be healed. Your faith has healed you. In verse 26 in Luke 5, it says, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. They didn't just worship and praise God, but they were in awe of what they just saw. Luke chapter 7, after Jesus had healed a centurion's son, this widow has lost her son. She's already, of course, as a widow, has lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. And she's facing life by herself. And a woman in that culture facing life by yourself is a very much a uphill battle and climb to get through life. And so she's here and her son, and they're mourning his son. And Jesus walks up and he says, rise up. In verse 15 and 16, it says, the dead man sat up and began to speak. That would have been a cool event to be at, would it not? And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. The first thing they felt was fear. Why? Because a dead man just sat up right in front of them. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. In Luke chapter 8, the disciples were in a boat with Jesus. Kind of sounds similar to the Jonah story. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. And the winds came up. And the storms came up. And these fishermen who knew the waters, they knew everything about boating and fishing and all that kind of stuff, they were terrified. And they're like, Jesus, Master, Messiah, don't you care that we're about to die? Jesus stands up in verse 25 and says, where is your faith? And the Bible says, and they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? In Luke chapter 8, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. He throws him into the pigs. The pigs all run to the water, and they're drowned. In verse 37, all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes, I never pronounced that correctly, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with what? Great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Acts 5, verses 5 and 11. If you remember the story when the first church started and people were selling stuff and bringing it to the disciples, laying it at their feet so they could use it for poor people. And Ananias came and he's like, here's the money. And they're like, is this all the money you got from the sale of the property? It sure is. Here you go. And the disciples called him on it, right? And they said, why are you lying to us? And it says that when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. He dropped down dead right in front of the disciples when he lied to them about giving what he said he was giving to them. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Acts 2:42 and 43. When the first church started, the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching this amazing sermon, and people are like, what do we do? They were cut to the heart. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Acts 2, 42 through 43, it talks about these 3,000 people that were saved and how they became the church. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then it says, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You know what the Greek word for awe is? It's a Greek word called phobos. As you can probably tell from the sound of phobos, the Greek word phobos means fear. I would contend to you today, church, that if we want to have a healthy prayer life, one that approaches God with the right heart and the right attitude and the right humility, to speak with him, to communicate with him, we need to find our phobos once again. We need to find our phobos. We need to find our fear of the Lord. There's this fear where David says in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. And yes, we shouldn't fear evil. We shouldn't fear Satan because we've surrendered to Jesus. And while Satan might pick on us and try to turn us away, we know that if we've surrendered to God, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to be afraid about what we might eat the next day or what kind of clothes we might wear. We know that God looks after all those things. But when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we need to find our phobos once again. We need to find the fear that we need to have in God. We need to understand what it means that when we pray and He heals, we shouldn't just glorify and magnify His holy name, but we also should stand back and say, whoa, did you just see what happened? Instead of questioning and being skeptical about everything that takes place, we need to stand back and say, yes, I believe that could happen. Why? Because I believe in a holy God that created everything. And I'm going to fear Him because if He can create life and death, if He can heal cancer, if He can do all these things, imagine what He can do with our eternity. Yes, we serve a God of love and grace and mercy. And we love to celebrate those things, do we not? I'm going to talk about some baptisms later and during our announcement time. And it's a tremendous time to watch somebody surrender their lives to Jesus and be buried in a watery grave, raised to walk in a new life. And those are magnificent things to talk about. But the fact is, until we find our phobos, until we realize that we serve a God that created everything around us, that He created life, and that yes, there is death, and that, yes, there is an eternity with Him, but there's an eternity somewhere else as well that we don't always like to talk about. It's time to allow our healthy fear of the God that created us to take over and reprioritize our life. It's time to approach Him with phobos, with awe and wonder and fear of who He is and who He created us to be. It's time to reprioritize our life, realizing that the phobos of the Lord should shape that for us, as opposed to me and my life and my desires and my wants wanting to shape it instead. Just as our phobos should shape our prayer life, it also should shape our daily life. So real quick, let me give you what I would share with you or how to find your phobos, all right? The M is move. I once heard a preacher say that a guy came to him and said, hey, I'm running out of illustrations for my sermons. And he's like, well, get outside and live a little bit, will you? Sermon illustrations are all around you. Yes, be careful what you say to the preacher. Some of you know that by now. That'll be funnier later when you get home. But when we move about our life, when we move about outside, we can see the glory and the wonder of the beauty of the creation all around us. And we can stand back and know, wow, I don't need to just be in awe of this God as far as marvel at who He is, but I need to fear this God as well, because He did create everything that there is around me. The A stands for allow. Sometimes as Christians, we become so callous to the things around us that God is doing or has done and watching Him move that we keep it at arm's length and say, oh, okay, whatever. Or we just see it on a routine basis that we don't stop at every moment we have to allow the glory of God to enter our heart and our soul and just be amazed at who He is. We don't just need to move around to see and to listen and to hear, but we also need to allow it to sink in to our heart. The R stands for read, man. If you're not reading your Bible, read your Bible. Read the book of Judges if you want to be in awe. Read the book of Genesis if you want to be in awe of who God is, because there's some great crazy stuff that happens, especially as you read through the Old Testament. If you want to be in awe of who God is and live with a holy fear of who He is and what He's capable of doing and what it means to worship Him and to serve Him, pick up your Bible and read all about Him. The V is victories. We need to celebrate the victories that we see each and every day. Don't let those moments go by when something seems weird or out of place or out of sort or someone's sharing a story with you that we don't stop and say, you know what, we should be praising God for this because that was pretty stinking awesome what He just did in your life. Let's share the victories. That's a way to live in a holy fear of who God is to recognize and to celebrate and give Him praise. On the boat, when Jonah was thrown overboard and the wind stopped and the waves stopped, it said that they were terrified, but they still worshiped God. Let's celebrate the victories. The E stands for evangelize. If you want to be amazed at God working Just share the gospel with somebody and look at how they respond. How many of you ever met somebody that has become a Christian that you're like, man, I never thought that person would ever darken the door of a church? I'm the only one? All right. Yeah. You know, you've met those people. That's a holy God at work. That's Him working through. You might take credit for it, but He'll shut you up in a second because God moves in people's lives and hearts. And when you just open your mouth to share what the Holy Spirit's telling you to share with the gospel, and someone who is so far from God that we're like, man, they can't even see God with binoculars from where they are. They're so far away from Him. You share the gospel and something touches their heart and they just want to run to Him. And all because you just opened your mouth and shared. And the L, of course, stands for love. Stands for love. We know how much God loved us, that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. If we just shared a portion or showed a portion of that love toward our neighbors and those around us, we would watch and see, observe God work in amazing ways. And when He does, worship, thank Him, glorify Him, absolutely. But stand back and take a second to just be in awe or phobos. A holy fear of who God is and what He's able to do. Now, obviously, that acrostic spells out marvel. And I think that's what hallowed be your name is really about. It's marveling at who God is. Who God is. What He's capable of doing, what He has done, and what He will do. Two last verses. Psalm 22:23 says, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel." And Psalm 33:8-9 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." It's time to find our phobos again. And when we find our phobos, we'll address God in prayer for who He truly is and what He truly is capable of as well. Let's find our phobos so that when we approach God in prayer, He's not only listening, but He's listening to somebody with a humble heart, crying out to Him, respecting Him and honoring Him for who He truly is. Let's find our phobos. Father, thank You for this morning and thank You for Your church. Thank You for just the opportunity to come together. We should be in fear and in awe of You just that we get to gather on a Sunday morning to worship You and not have people with guns storming in here and keeping us from worshiping, from not having a government that says you have to worship this God or that God, that we can come in and worship freely. That in itself is enough to be in awe of You and to fear You for who You are. Father, I never want to be somebody that's trying to scare people out of hell, but a relationship with You starts with just fearing You and knowing who You are. And Father, I pray that phobos may drive our everyday life as we make decisions. We decide where to move and where to work and who to converse with and how to be a husband or a wife and how to be a parent, that the fear of You would drive all of those things. And that it especially would drive our prayer life as we approach Your holy throne daily without ceasing. To offer You worship and praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.